You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
1 Corinthians 2, 1-7. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And for Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, the persimmon trees are very well dried up as far as the fruits go. We checked them out just recently. You know, little stubbles up there. Looks like the winter's moving on. And it's getting colder. And I find the winter quite an interesting time because you get all these varied days where you can get a blue sky and coolish air. And yet there's sun that can hit your skin and make you feel good. So there are certain days in winter, I have to say, I like them more than summer. I just do. There's just something about them. They're really nice. And hopefully we'll see some of those coming up. We're on the so-called dead week this week. I'm not supposed to say dead week. It's not a dead week. You can still introduce new material on that last. It's the week before finals. It's the week before finals. But all the kids say dead week. And that's their expectation, you know, when they can try and start their study for the finals. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this time that we've got together to open the scriptures and to read the holy word of God. We thank thee for its preservation and for its great substance that, Lord, it brings meat to us as we digest it. We ask, Lord, we could understand more and more of it that would be better equipped to serve thee. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So up here, we've got the title Hermeneutics, which is all about the study of interpretation, interpretation. And did I tell you this? I probably told you this once before. This is my stupid thing. You know, we all got some stupid things. I got some stupid things. What I like to do is I like to say various English words in a stupid way, you know. Interpretation. You know, interpretation. One time I can remember I was teaching some statistics and I started using that silly kind of way of saying things just to add some spice to my lesson. And I decided this time that I'd take one of my words, it was a technical word, and I would consistently say it in that ridiculous, you know, syllabic way. And anyway, I'll never do this again. I've learned from it. Anyway, near the end of the semester, one of my students said, Dr. Stewart, what does that mean? Now, wait a minute. This is a fundamental idea that we have taken all the way through the whole semester, and I was foolish enough to say it in this kind of syllabic way, and one of these students, because I did that, just didn't get it. Oh, dear. Not a good idea. So you've got to be careful with our words and meaning of words. So Hermes is in there, and you can see these Greek words where you've got Hermes in there to interpret. And so last time we were looking at some of the examples where you can find various types. Tupos is the Greek word, type. And these are really prophecies, really. They are often things that were written in the Old Testament, and they, in their typical fashion, point towards the future. And you can see this in the tabernacle where it points towards the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. You can find it, for example, in Melchizedek. And you can see even that word Melchizedek, Melech, King, Tzedek, Righteousness, King of Righteousness. And he presents himself without beginning of days, without lineage, you see, no parents. And so you see in him this great picture of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brazen serpent. John uses this, and this is a great picture of look and live. Look and live in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the spiritual rock, who is Jesus, drinking of that great rock. So there's lots of these in the Bible, and they're very important. But there was one that I pointed out right at the end, which relates to this first missionary journey of the Lord Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ, of Paul, as he moved around, leaving from Antioch, going to Seleucia, and then going across to Cyprus, and then finally he hits the mainland again, and he makes his journey right around, back to Pamphylia, and then finally back to Antioch. And during his journey, you find some really interesting things happen, and they're typical. And they're typical of what would happen to the Jews, that they would go off in blindness, and that there would be the salvation moving to the Gentiles. And you see this great picture develop. We went through that last time. So today what we're doing is we're going to look at this idea of a dispensation. A dispensation. And this word is written up here in Greek, oikonomia, and you can see the word economy in there. Oikonomia, the economy of God, the stewardship. The word for steward is oikonomos, and you can see in there nomos, which is law, and then oikos, which is house, the law of the house. And if you've got a family, you've got to be worried about the law of the house. Because a lawless house is a pretty bad place. Kids jumping out of windows, jam jars going through windows, whatever else is happening in there. You've got to have some sort of law in the house or things are going to be a shambolic mess. And so we must ask the question, well, what are the rules of the household today for us? And that's a good question to ask. And this word oikonomia comes up in these passages here. And I just want to have a quick look at just some of them. Go across to Luke chapter 16. Luke and chapter 16, where we get this passage, interesting one, which just basically gives us the idea of the word. So in Luke 16 it says, and verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So he's supposed to look after the goods of the rich man, but the accusation came that no, he didn't look after the goods. And he called them and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Okay, that's the oikonomia. For thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? So he's talking within himself now. He's going to make up a plan. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I'm ashamed. So he's looking at all his possibilities and how he's going to try and get out of this accusation against him. And so he's worried about the fact of his stewardship. I am resolved what to do when I am put out of the stewardship. They may receive me into their houses. So he's wanting to accommodate for this so that, you know, if bad comes to worse, then when he gets kicked out of this, he'll be received into the various houses and he can be looked after. The point about this is that the stewardship is a responsibility given to someone, and they are to put in place their function as a steward, which will have rules and expectations to obey those rules. And this particular steward is coming up short, right? And so that's a very interesting idea, and it comes up in the scriptures in other contexts. And one here with Paul, let's have a look at this one. This is in 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, we'll back up a little bit to get some context. Verse 13. So 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. In other words, the ministers, those who are going about their spiritual work, it's only right that they are looked after by the ministry. The ministry looks after the minister. It's basically what's going on. If you want to see a little bit more context about this, just go back another verse. It says this in verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. This power and right was Paul's to ask that he be recompensed for the work of the ministry. But what did he do? Look what he says here. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. These people, the context is, these people are carnal. They were carnal Christians. And he was worried that if he would put on them the requirement to look after him carnally, look after his needs physically, then they would say, oh, you're just in it for the money, you know. And so he didn't demand that of him. And he was a tent maker. He'd go about making his tents and doing whatever was needed, as well as carry out this ministry, not because he could not actually ask to be recompensed, but he didn't want to do this to the Corinthians because of their carnality. Didn't do that. And he's just explaining this here in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's an interesting point, though, isn't it? It is an interesting thing that the scriptures do actually address this whole business of ministers and their recompense. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He wants to have a true ministry, man. Isn't this a great lesson, though? This is a great lesson. That just because you have the freedom to demand your rights, sometimes it's better to say no for the sake of the gospel. It's just better not to, right? And then it says, for though I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There is a certain necessity that comes on him. He's a minister. He feels this responsibility. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, look at this. This is a fantastic principle. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Comes from his heart. He's going to do this thing in a willing fashion. And then he says, but if against my will, I don't want to do it, a dispensation, an economy, a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. He has been ordained by God, man. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus, and he was visited, man. And he was selected. And he has this responsibility. He has this stewardship. And if against his will, the stewardship is his, and he's got the responsibility. And how he puts this responsibility into place, that's up to him. How are you going to use this? You can use it in all kinds of ways, man. You can put people under some law and say, it's my right to be paid by you people. You know? You could do that kind of thing, right? And you could force the issue. And what's going to happen with people who are carnal? Well, all that's going to do is just invoke the flesh, right? It's going to invoke the flesh, and they'll fight you, and then they won't look at this thing in the way that perhaps it could have been looked at. Dispensation. What do we learn from it? Stewardship and responsibility. Okay, coming across now a little bit further, let's go across to Ephesians 1 and verse 10. There's issues that come up with this word. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. So these are saints. He's addressing the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you stop there, isn't that a great way to start an epistle, thinking about this whole business of carnality and how people can misinterpret things, and how as a minister you've got to be wise about how you use and implement the scriptures. Look at how this thing begins. Look at this thing. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning, that that peace has been made and peace is given from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now here comes this word mystery, which is very much intimately associated with Paul the prisoner, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that, look at this, that in the dispensation, in the economy, in the stewardship, well, what is this stewardship? Of the fullness of times. Whoa! Now here we've got times. 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 Okay, time is involved here. But what's going to happen is there is going to be a fullness of times. That means that there is this idea being invoked that there is something which has to be filled. Something needs to be filled. And there is a dispensation in the economy which relates to the fullness of the times. So when the fullness of the times comes in, then there will be a special stewardship invoked. And look what he says here. It's fascinating to see what it says. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Okay, so this is looking way, way forward, right? This is looking way, way forward. So here's Paul. That's his eye there, in case you didn't know. there's his eye. And so he's looking forward, and he's seeing this time which is to come, this dispensation, this time which relates to the fullness of the times, in which there would be this stewardship. Now, it's important to see that there's a distinction made between the stewardship and the times. There's the fullness of the times, yes, and that is where the stewardship takes place. And then it says, he will gather in one all things in Christ. All things, man, in Christ. And then he says, which are both in heaven and on earth. Heaven and earth. Well, quite frankly and openly, there's got to be a hope related to the heavens, and there's certainly a hope that relates to the earth. There's God's dealings to do with the earth. There is the earth, and there is the heavens. And he says he's going to gather together in one all things that are in Christ. Well, therefore, there are things that are in Christ which relate to the earth. There are things in Christ which relate to the heaven. And in this time, these things are going to be brought to one. In one. Wow. Okay, but in the meantime, we've got to say that there must be purposes that have to do with the earth, to do with Christ, and there must be purposes to do with the heavens, which are in Christ. Right? You see the point I'm making? If this is talking about the future when they will all be gathered in one, then if we go back in time when Paul saw these things, then we've got to say, well, there are things in Christ and there are things to do with the heavens. Right? In Christ, related to the earth. In Christ, related to the heavens. Okay. Well, that's kind of a fascinating thing that occurred there. And if we just go a little bit further on, have a look at chapter 3 and verse 2 of the same book. It says this in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Oh, the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Given to Paul, and then he passes it on to them. Stewardship. Right? The dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There was generated and delivered in past time
various ideas to do with Christ. You find this in the Old Testament. You'll find shadows and pictures and typology related to Christ. Various ideas to do with the secrets of Christ. But what happens here is he's showing and pointing people to how great his knowledge was as far as this mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So here you've got this dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to him, Paul, the prisoner. And then what does he do? He passes this knowledge, the rules of the household, if you want to really push that, on to these Gentiles. Okay, that's cool. So Ephesians is a fantastic thing. And you'll notice how it's split up here. You've got 1:10, and then you've got this 3:2, as we've been reading. And if you just jump across, while we're here, just jump across to 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So if you think that Paul is only about sort of head knowledge, you'll notice that there is this great sort of balance, if you like, in here, which Paul brings up, that and shows you that this doctrine and teaching that Paul gives is complete. It's not simply that you gain some ideas and you build up a library of knowledge and you can talk about all these great things, but rather he shows you how you're supposed to implement this knowledge in a practical way. So chapters 4 through 6 are all very practical things. Chapters 1 through 3 are all these ideas to do with the mystery and how it came. Have a look at Colossians 1:25 with me. So just jump across from Philippians to Colossians chapter 1 and 25. Look at this. This has to do with this idea of the pleroma, the fullness, and plero, which is to fill. So here it says in verse 25, Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, stewardship of God, which is given to me for you. Why, Paul? To fill to the full the word of God. Now, unless you have this, unless you've got this, then what you've got is this. You ever gone to a coffee shop and asked for a mug of coffee and you know, tide's out. You put your money down and here's your mug of coffee and it's, way down there. What do you do? Could you fill it up, please? I want my money's worth out of this. If you want your money's worth out of the scriptures, then you better get into understanding Paul's ministry. That is his latter ministry from prison. Because he was given something that fills to the full the Word of God. Right? And boy, that's going to be something you really want to get, right? Hey, all Christians should want that. And in case you're not sure what he's talking about, look at the next verse. Just look at the next verse. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Stop there. So this thing that he's talking about, this mystery, you can study the Old Testament scriptures until you're blue in the face, man. You're not going to find this. And you can search. I have. I do. And I'm not surprised that I can't find it. Because here we're told, which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Now look at this expression. But now. But now is made manifest to his saints. Oh, man. And there's more that we can teach about this. But I just wanted to point out this idea of this dispensation, this stewardship, which was given to Paul the prisoner to show us this great ministry, which fills to the full the Word of God. And that's why we're excited about it. We're excited about it because we found the mystery. We found it. It's no longer a mystery to us. It's a mystery in the sense that it was kept secret through the ages. It was hidden God. But now that it's revealed, it's no longer a secret. It's been revealed. Okay, but unfortunately, what's happened in Christian circles is This is still a secret. Shh. You raise this, and you're a dispensationalist. Oh, man, what evil. You know? And yet, contextually, it's all there, friends. It's right there.
So we're going to push this, and we're going to push it as much as we can. Now, this passage, of course, is a tremendous one. I want you to find this is Paul's imperative to Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy. So if you find 2 Timothy in chapter 2, there's, of course, two epistles related to Timothy, but this is the second one, 2 Timothy 2. And verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong. You know, it's a great thing, isn't it, for a minister to be strong. And, you know, if you don't have a good background in understanding Paul's distinctive ministry, I want to say to you right now, I don't think you could be too strong. You can't be too strong because you'll never really get that fullness, right? You don't. It's like you're always hungry, right? You're always hungry. But here, you get this fullness, and with this fullness, you get the strength. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Right? That's what we need to do, and that is to some extent what we are doing with the ministry online. We've got to teach others this truth, man. We are not to give in with this, ever. And not to give in. No way. And it says here, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus." Oh, Jesus Christ. So here, look at this word hardness. Now I want to say something to you. We all get a bit soft as time goes by. I was watching these Shaolin monks. Do you know what I'm talking about? The Shaolin monks in China. They have these monks called the Shaolin monks. You never seen anything like it, man. You talk about hardness. Some of them are old men. They put themselves between concrete rollers. Their body going through concrete rollers. They put on their hands and on their arms, on their chest, nails, bed and nails with concrete on. They get others to whack them with sticks and branches. Whack them, whack them. And their body goes hard, literally goes hard. Their body goes hard all over their whole body. And they're like gymnasts. And I saw one example of a Shaolin monk who agreed to go into a ring with a boxer. Now, a boxer's pretty tough, many of them. They're pretty strong, pretty fit. But they're not as hard as a Shaolin monk. And this guy just went into the ring with this guy. I mean, he could box. And this Shaolin monk didn't raise his arms. And this boxer just came into him, gave him a good slug on the face. Whack. No impact, man. Whack, whack, whack. Nothing. The guy doesn't even feel it. I was thinking to myself about this verse here, you know. "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Now, this idea of entangling, you know, you can get lost into this world and you can put your eyes on things of this world and only these things and get yourself so entangled that you don't see that you're a citizen of heaven. You don't see that you have a responsibility, a stewardship given to you also. Because you have been passed on this truth by Paul. And your responsibility is to pass it on to others also who can teach others and teach others and teach others and continue this thing. And down here in verse 8 it says, verse 7, "Consider this what I say. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say." Consider. And it says, "And the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And I'm telling you right now, that is so true. That when you consider the Paul's message from prison, things start to be put into place in their correct perspective in the scriptures. And he says, remember, look at this, "that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You don't find any other author of Scripture talking like this about his good news, saying, my gospel, my gospel. No, you don't find that. Only by Paul. Paul's the only one. He's the only one who has the right to say it. And he goes on, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And he goes on down, and it says this in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here you get this. You get this truth here that it's this imperative study, spoudesson, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth. That's the imperative, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here it is, the word, orthotomunta ton logontes eleithias. Here it is, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you can see in there, author, you know, orthogonal. Right, tumunta from temno to cut. Rightly cutting the word of truth. So you cut something and what happens? You divide it. It's divided in two. You get to a division there. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Comparing and understanding these things. Here is another one. Look at Philippians 1:10. That you may approve things that are excellent. The things, look at this, differenta, the things which differ, the things which differ. If you want to gain excellency in your spiritual life, then what you've got to do is you have got to approve the things which differ. There are things in the Bible which differ, and you've got to grab the thing which is so obviously more excellent. There are more excellent things in the Scriptures. There simply are. And Paul brings forward these excellent things from prison. Why? Because he was given this thing, man. He was given this dispensation of the grace of God. He was given this to fulfill, fill to the full, the word of God. There's more to say on this, right? Just come back over here. Notice here, I put down here this word kingdom. There are things to do with the kingdom that you must rightly divide. And here, up here, I've got a statement made, which is, comes from Habakkuk 2:14, the kingdom, which relates to how the knowledge shall cover the earth, will, like the waters cover the sea, that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And so the kingdom is going to be huge. It's going to be a huge thing. And this kingdom, of course, related to the earth, is to be brought to the earth through the salt of the earth, which was to be Israel, the kingdom of priests. That was their job, man. That's their job. But there was something that needed to happen first. Go across to John 3 with me. John 3. Have a look at this. We're talking about interpretation, right? And I'm saying to you that the Bible is a dispensational book. There are stewards that were given things, that were given revelations for a time and a season, right? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Look at John 3 with me. Look at this. This is a fantastic thing about Nicodemus. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a ruler. He was of the Sanhedrin. Here is someone who was a very powerful man. And he comes and talks with the Lord Jesus. The same came to Jesus by night. You can understand why it would come by night. There's good reasons why someone in his condition and his place would want to come by night. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's affirming that he understands, hey, there are some real miracles going on here. And then it says this in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The point here is that this man was a ruler, and he ought to know the truth from Ezekiel 11, that there was this spiritual work that was to be done
in the nation of Israel, that there was to be a new covenant, and that this covenant was to do a spiritual work that would write the law on their heart. He should have known that. He, as a member of the Pharisees and of the Sanhedrin, was used to this idea that, hey man, we are the ones. We are the ones. We got all the truth, and you poor people out there, man, you ain't hit it yet. You're way down there on the list. But we're on top of this game, man, because we are of the right lineage, and we have the right background. Now, just go off topic here a little bit. That's one of the things I like about America. No queen. No queen. No bowing down to the queen. You know what I'm saying? Now, I know that some Americans seem to like the queen. And they want to bow down to her. No. No, one of the things I like about America is once and for all, formally, gone to war with a queen. In this case, a king. Okay? King George. Kick them out, good and proper. And then started the nation on the right footing, right? On the right footing. That's what we want. All these people trying to get back to the queen. Oh. Anyway, better not get off on that. It's just one of my pet peeves. You see, in the end, it comes down to liberty, doesn't it? You know, it comes down to liberty. Do you want to live free? What was the saying in New Hampshire or somewhere out there? Live free or die? Live free or die. So anyway, the point is that this guy, Nicodemus, he was used to this idea that, oh no, we are the ones. Let me show you what I mean. Look, go across to John 7. I'm looking at the time here. I'm trying to be on time. Chapter 7. And from around about verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Now remember, just previous to this, Nicodemus had come to the Lord by night, right? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Can you see their attitude? This is the ruling body. This is how they are looking at the common people who are believing on Jesus. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. So, here you can see where these Sanhedrin and these Pharisees were coming from. They don't know the law. They're cursed. Not like us, you see. And what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? You need to be born from above, man. You're trusting on your birth and your lineage, but I'm telling you right now, if you know the scriptures, you should know that you must be born from above, man. Right? And therefore born again. Well, there's more passages I can take you to which, you know, talks about this. It's very clear that the kingdom was supposed to be spiritual first, that it needed to be that people came with a new heart, and then there would be this worldwide kingdom in which there would be a great blessing in a physical sense. Okay, well, that's all cool. I'm out of time, but anyway, let's just rock on here a little bit. So today, what are we going to say about the kingdom today? The kingdom today, Basileia, the kingdom. Well, one thing we know is this. If you go across to the book of 2 Timothy, find 2 Timothy again, we were just there. And 2 Timothy chapter number 4,
And verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There is a kingdom of which we are part, and it relates to God's spiritual work, yes, but it's for us who know Christ and have been put into this great adoption, where there will one day be this magnificent appearing of Christ, and we shall be translated up into this new realm. Have a look over here in chapter 4, verse 18. It says this, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to stop here. I'm going to have to come back to this because I haven't finished with it. And it's such an important thing to do with dispensational truth. And that is to differentiate God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, in relationship to the nation of Israel and that of us today. So that you have this in the scriptures. You have this fantastic truth that through the book of Acts, which, by the way, continues into a period after this, then there is this mystery revealed to Paul the prisoner. And I write his name like this because it's gold. And then from reading these epistles written by Paul the prisoner, so we come to understand the mystery. And there is a kingdom purpose here, but it's all spiritual. And it's going to be manifest in our lives in a physical way, but it's going to be in the heavenly places. There is going to be a resurrection, just like Nicodemus had to learn that, yes, first of all, you must be born from above. And the wind will blow where it blows. And there is going to come a time then when the wind will blow in Ezekiel 37, when the left bone shall get into the right bone. And there will be a resurrection, man. There will be a resurrection. So we shall be given a resurrection. And our resurrection is to the heavenly places. Man, what's it going to be like? I have no idea, man. I have no idea what the realm is going to be like. But we'll be given a body that will be outfitted for it, man. You talk about Superman, Superwoman, man, flying through different realms. It's going to be wild, man. Absolutely wild. Now, next time I'm going to talk a bit more about this and what I think. So I want to differentiate now between what I know to be true from the scriptures and what I think could be a possibility. I want to talk about possibilities next time. But I want to make sure it's plain and clear. What I know from the scriptures, I teach, is solid, strong, powerful doctrine. And then other things which I think are possibilities. Possibility. And we'll talk about a bit about that next time. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for the ministry of Paul the prisoner. We thank thee for this idea that's presented to us in the scriptures of right division and dispensational truth. Lord, we pray that you would use us to bring this truth to people in a clear way and help us, Lord, in doing this. In Christ's name, amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.